Father, we always feel privileged to come around your word. It's the source of life. It's the source of truth. And it's only truth that sets us free. It's only truth that gives us a liberty in our spirit. And we thank you for your truth, Lord. And there's so much to glean from it. And we will never cease to exhaust it. And so give us an anointing to understand and to receive truth that will build us up and strengthen us in our Christian faith, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's always good when you get a confirmation of what you're going to speak on. And so I can thank you, Lou. You got it from the Lord. And you, twice she said, your hope will be rewarded. Your hope will be rewarded. And that's what I'm speaking on this morning. So how can you? I can say amen, Lord. It's on hope. Your hope will be rewarded. You know the scripture in Proverbs, we've quoted it very often. And we've often quoted it, I have to say, out of frustration. And I'm sure the numbers will admit to that and own up to it. You say, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the promise comes, it's a tree of life. It's a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when it comes, when the promise comes, it's a tree of life. And you see constantly throughout the scriptures, you know, particularly in the Psalms, David, on numbers of occasions, he'd given up hope. His hope was had virtually disappeared, not given up completely. But his hope was at a very low ebb. He said, I've been crying all night, my tears at my bed, etc. He goes on and on about this. Hoping for things in the Lord demands a lot of patience and discipline. And we will all be tested in that in various ways in our Christian life and our Christian experience. And I'm certain that God will always test our hope. He will always do that to make sure that it's a pure hope. In Romans 4:18 and 19, we read this, and I'm reading it from the NIV. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And so we have this example of tremendous hope that Abraham had in the power and the might of God to produce a son that he had promised many years before. Many have preached sermons on the great passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So we're left in no doubt that love is the greatest, but hope is there, isn't it? And as Christians, we hope for a lot of things. We're hoping for the coming of the Lord. We broke bread. And we do this what? In the light of his coming. We look back to the cross of Calvary, but only until Jesus comes. That's the great hope of every Christian. I think the Apostle Paul puts it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, if in this life only we have hope, we of all people are most miserable. And it's true. Our hope is not in this world. I see what's happening. We've watched what's happening in the elections and all the things that have been going on in the European common market, the Brexit, everything that's been happening in the States, and all the turmoil that is going on around the world. But the Christian looks beyond that. We are looking for something different. We have a hope in the future. We're simply passing through this world of time. We don't know how long we'll be here, but we're passing through this world of time. But it's because we have a hope. We have a hope. I think it's true when Moses said when he had grown up and he'd come to 40 years of age, he was schooled in all the wisdom of Egypt. He'd had the best education that anybody could have. And he was a man mighty in word and deed, we're told in the Acts of the Apostles. But it says that when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He had a hope. And he did a right choice. He took a right choice and decision. We're left in no doubt, as I said, that love is the greatest, but hope and faith are very closely linked to it. Love is the only one out of the three that we will need in heaven. Love will continue in heaven. Hope and faith will disappear. We won't need them anymore. Amen. Yet it seems to me that in our Christian life on earth, none of them can exist without the others. There is an interaction between the three of faith, hope, and love. I put it like this. In other words, faith without hope is dead. Faith without love is cold. You know that love worketh, faith works by love. I think it's in Galatians 5:6 it says that. Faith which worketh by love. It's energized by love. And so therefore, faith without love is cold. But hope without love is grim. And that's true. We love him because he first loved us. Our hope is because we love the Lord. And we can rest upon his promises. And that we know that they will never fail. Love, I believe, gives energy to faith. And it turns hope into a certainty. In Romans 8:24, it says this. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope. It's no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's the crux there, isn't it? We wait for it patiently. And the word patiently there in the Greek is our old friend, hupomone. You don't give up. You overcome. Whatever the circumstances and the situation, you overcome. And hope will wait patiently. I always remind myself when I'm reading, particularly in Revelation, to the letters that Jesus gave to the churches, the rewards only go to the overcomer. The overcomer. The overcomer. That's hope. Our hope is in the Lord. And we overcome. We wait patiently. We will overcome. Vine's definition of hope is a favorable and confident expectancy. So to me, a genuine hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future. It's things that we have not realized yet, but we're still hoping, aren't we? And I know that our hope goes up and down at times, and the temperature wavers, but so did Abraham. And sometimes people forget that. Abraham, this mighty man of faith and hope, and he hoped for what God had promised him, he wasn't always like that. He had to grow into that faith. His faith grew with that. And I honestly believe Christian hope will always propel us forward in the will of God. We will always hope. We won't give up hope. As I said, it could fluctuate, but we won't give up. It's optimistic because it disregards the difficulties ahead. It recognizes them and realizes them. We don't live, as it were, like an ostrich with its head in the ground. We recognize the difficulties, but hope disregards them. A Christian hope will see everything, it endures everything, and it does not despair because it believes in God. It's not a hope in anything of ourselves, any human goodness or human achievement. It's in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I like the verse of Scripture in Romans 15 when it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. I like that. That we overflow with hope. Your hope will be rewarded. That came out in the prophecy this morning. Your hope will be rewarded. You will overflow with hope. By what? The power of the Holy Spirit. The apostle tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance, there's our friend again, hoopamoney, your endurance, your overcoming attitude, inspired by what? Inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's inspired by our hope in the Lord. His promises will not fail. What He's promised, He will bring to pass. What He started in us, He will bring to completion. The way that we work, if I can say, or the way that any man works, or reveals a lot about the person. A person may work because of fear, or from a grim sense of duty. They may be working for financial gain and a number of other things. But Christian hope will mean that they are working not for men but for God. Someone once said, and I don't know who it was, but I've got it down in my notes, that the sign of true consecration in the Christian life is when a man or when a person can find glory in drudgery. When a person can find glory in drudgery. Now, that we must always be, if I can say it, realistic. We're not going to hide from what happens. Things take place in our lives that can be sometimes tremendously unpleasant and can test our faith to the limits. And we wonder, just on earth, what is happening? And so, we don't hide from that. We're realistic, but we're not pessimists. It can drive us to that if we're not careful, if we take our eyes off of the Lord. But there must always be a hope in our heart which drives us forward in the will and the purposes of God. Now, I've put this in my notes, and I had to chuckle when I put it down. I said, hope. It's not the prerogative of the young. And it said that hope should grow stronger as we grow older. And I thought, oh boy, hope should grow stronger as we grow older. We've got to watch that it doesn't, isn't it? And that it does. Because sometimes we can weaken in our hope. And the longer we've been waiting for something, the harder it gets. But when it does come, it's a triumph of life. That's the reward. Hope. Your hope will be rewarded. Your hope will be rewarded. That's what the Lord gave to us this morning. Your hope will be rewarded. As I said, there was times when Abraham's hope was disappearing. It didn't go altogether, but it was disappearing. You remember when he has moaned to the Lord and he says, Lord, you promised me a son. And look at me. Here, it's going to be my servant that's going to inherit all this. And he was having a right old miserable moan to the Lord, wasn't he? And then the Lord says to Abraham, I promised your son. You've got to remember, at this time, Ishmael was alive. That to me is an evidence that his hope was disappearing. Because he'd been waiting so long, no son, so he thought he'd help God out, Sarah. And we know that he had Ishmael as a result. He'd taken his eyes off of the Lord. His hope was weak. And then when the Lord said to him, no, Sarah's going to have a son. And here she is at 90 years of age. And he's knocking on the door of 100. And both of them laughed at it. Both of them didn't believe it. I like reading the commentaries, you know, different commentaries. I suppose as I've grown older in the Lord and gained a lot more experience, I'm not afraid to disagree with the commentaries. It's a funny thing, when you're young, you read the commentaries as though they're virtually the Bible. Commentaries about it. But hey, they're people, just like us, and they can make their mistakes. And I've read the commentary on the part where Abraham and Sarah laughed, and it makes me laugh to read some of their comments. You know, that Abraham really believed, and he was laughing with great faith. To me, that's an absolute nonsense in Genesis. He didn't laugh because God said, you're going to have a son through Sarah. He didn't believe it. That's the bottom line. And to me, the very next verse is the proof of that. Because he says, oh, Lord, he says, let Ishmael live before you. I've got a son, Ishmael. Let him be blessed. And God said, no. He says, I'll look after him. But that's not where the promise is going to be. The blessing will not go through Ishmael. It will go through the son that Sarah will have. So when he'd been given this, the first thing that came into his mind was Ishmael. Abraham didn't have the faith right then. He grew into it. Hope, as I said, will waver now and again. But it was only when Abraham fixed his eyes upon the Lord that his hope grew strong. You remember I was talking to you about the names of God. I think that when he received the name El Shaddai, boy, that built his faith up, didn't it? That built his faith up. And he became the great man of faith and the friend of God. In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, and I'm reading it from the NLT, without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. Peter, the apostle, in his first letter in chapter 3 and verse 15, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And you do this with gentleness and respect. We've got to give a reason for the faith that lies within us. That's one of the reasons why we study the Word of God. Our first motive for studying the Word of God is to know God and to walk with Him and to become intimate with Him and to love Him and to walk in the Spirit daily. But it's also so that we can explain to other people why we have this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and answer their questions and give a reason for the hope that lies within our hearts. And we do it with gentleness and respect. One of the things that saddens me, and unfortunately I have to say that I was guilty of it in the early days of my ministry. You do a lot of foolish things when you're younger, don't you? And it's only experience that can teach you. But one of the things is we tend to be sometimes extremely dogmatic on certain doctrines in the Scripture, which when you think of it, for goodness sake, why do people do that? Why do they get so uptight about certain doctrines, etc., and certain things that are not really relevant to salvation? They're all interesting, and they're doctrines in the Scripture, and they're truths, but I've come to realize that God doesn't always give definitive conclusions on everything. And that there are many, many things in the Scripture where you get two sides to it. And you can use Scriptures on both sides. And it doesn't, and for instance, I suppose the chestnut that's always been in the fire, if I can say, right down through the whole of church history, has been eternal security of falling from grace. Whether you keep your salvation eternally secure or whether you fall from grace. And there have been great men of God that have taken up a stance on both sides. And for anyone to say that they didn't, it would be stupid. Great men of God that have been used mightily of God have taken up a stance on both sides. And unfortunately, it caused a lot of problems in churches. I have known churches, I know of one, that split simply because of this. Some believed in eternal security, and others believed that you could fall from grace. And the church split, and I can't remember which one it was, but they went out and they formed another church in the same town. And because they were agreeing one part of the doctrine, and they didn't agree with it. And they couldn't, as it were, fellowship together. What a nonsense. What immaturity. And I don't understand, when people dogmatize on things, they dogmatize on certain things, when the Lord does not bring definite conclusions, and when the greatest people, as it were, walking with the Lord, they have taken a stance on both sides. And it saddens me when that happens. In other words, there should always be a tolerance, a love. I am persuaded what I believe in it, but I will not dogmatize on it, and as it were, attempt to force my particular persuasion on another brother or another sister. To me, that's wrong. You talk about it. And that is why if I get engaged or someone engages me in conversations on certain things, I'm not afraid to admit, they engage me in conversations about Israel and different other things, I have my particular persuasions on it. I have my particular persuasions on certain truths. But I'm not going to dogmatize on them. And I'm not going to fall out with a brother or sister because I have a different view to them. And I believe that that's the way we should approach the truth of the scripture. We do it with gentleness and respect. True Christianity, I believe, is impossible without hope. If I don't have a hope in my heart, I don't think I can really live in the true Christian life. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You may know the hope to which he has called you. We have a hope, don't we? Hallelujah. We have a hope that Jesus is coming. We have a hope. Hallelujah. We're passing through this world of time. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Hallelujah. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, hope, I believe, is the anchor in our lives. In Hebrews 6 and verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope, what? As an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I like reading some of the things, you know, that different great men of God in the past have put down in their meditations as they pondered over the great truths in Scripture. And I read about Bunyan. He was meditating on faith, hope, and love. This great passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And he was talking about the interaction of faith, hope, and love. And he was pondering on this and meditating. And this is what he wrote. Let me read it out to you. He says, faith is the mother grace, for hope is born of her, but love flows from them both. I like that. Let me say it again. Faith is the mother grace, for hope is born of her, but love flows from them both. And then he goes on to say, faith comes by hearing, hope by experience. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, hope by the credit that faith has given to it. I like that. Faith believes in the truth of the word. Hope waits for the fulfilling of it. Faith looks through the Word to God in Christ. Hope looks through faith beyond the world to glory. Faith looks to Christ as dead, buried, and ascended, and hope for His second coming. Faith looks to Him for justification, hope for glory. Faith fights for doctrine, hope for reward. Hallelujah. Your hope will be rewarded. Faith for what is in the Bible, hope for what is in heaven. Faith purifies the heart. I like this. It purifies the heart from bad principles, but hope from bad manners. Hope is never ill when faith is well and healthy, or strong if faith is weak. No wonder the psalmist phrases it in Psalm 42 like this: Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He was having a good talk to himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And notice that he says, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That's tremendous. In other words, he was in a terrible state there, but he says, I will yet praise Him. His hope was still there. His hope. Put your hope in God. He says in Psalm 27, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Hope is patient and confident in difficulties, and it will never be ashamed. Listen again to the words of the Apostle Paul. I love it, in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. As you go through these scriptures, you see the lovely relationship between faith, hope, and love. Hallelujah. The word used for character in this verse is interesting. It is used of a metal that has passed through the fire, so that everything that is not pure is purged out of it. Gold being refined, and the dross is skimmed off until the pure metal is left. And that is the word that is used there for character in Romans 5. And it seems to me that hope is always tested, as I said at the beginning, to make sure that it is pure. God will test our hope. He will test our faith. He tests our love to make sure that it is pure. And the character that Paul is speaking about here produces this hope. Circumstances and situations can drive us to despair. There's no doubt about that. Or they can spur us on to victory. They can be the end of our hope, or we can use them as steps to victory. One man said this: I do not like crisis, but I do like the opportunities they provide. And there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? What are we like in a crisis? Do we take the opportunity? character which endures difficulties always emerges with a blazing hope. You turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 3 verses, which you're all familiar with. It says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And going into the conclusion of my message, there are three things that stand out here to me concerning hope. Hope is belief in God against the world. Following the world's standards may bring ease, comfort, and prosperity, when following God's standards may be pain, loss, and unpopularity. I'm not going to say, I do not claim to be a prophet, I don't claim to say that, but I think the Christians in this country are going to have a harder time in the future. I think that there will be persecution in the near future for real, genuine Christians in this country. Christianity is being corrupted and polluted in this country. The Bible is being attacked and undermined on every hand. And I believe that to stand up for the true Christian faith and for the integrity of God's word, we will face persecution in the future. I don't know when, but I think it at least it's heading for that. That is why we pray for revival. In the 18th century, they prayed for revival, didn't they? When things were at a desperate situation in our country. If you read, in those 20, 30 years from about 1730 to 1750, 1760, the conditions in our country then were dreadful. Absolutely. I couldn't believe when I was reading about the conditions in our country. In those 30 years, it was unbelievable. The atrocities that were taking place. And yet God sent men that were born right at the beginning of that century. Edwards. Wesley's. Hallelujah. And many others. They're the two, the prominent, but there was many other great men and women of God that were raised at that time. And they say that, historians say that, in other words, it was the mighty revival that swept through the country then that prevented us from going into something like the Civil War that took place in France. And we need a revival in our country. I believe that we're heading for real destruction. And unless there's a revival, it will not get better. It's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, not anything else. The church has more means at its disposal in technological things and everything than it has ever had before. It prints more. There are more books written about the Bible and things in the Bible than ever before in the history of Christendom. We have more technological advancement and different things that we make use of. But things are not getting better, they're worse. And it's not by might or by power. It's not by all these things. It's by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And it's only an intervention from the Spirit of God that is going to transform our nation and do something. I see doom ahead, except for a move of God, except a revival and an outpouring of God's Spirit. Who would have thought that Southern Ireland would have voted in a president in Southern Ireland? Is it a president or prime minister they call them? What is it? Pardon? Oh. Who would have thought that they would voted in somewhere in Southern Ireland of all places, where it's strongly Roman Catholic, a homosexual as the leader of their country. I really pray that God will pour out His Spirit in our nation and quicken the church. When Bunyan was due for trial, he said this. He was in prison, or it was due for trial, and he said, with God's comfort, he was due for trial. I think he got sent to prison. With God's comfort in my poor soul, before I went down to the justices, I begged of God that if I might do more good by being at liberty than being in prison, then I might be set at liberty. But if not, His will be done. And he went to prison, didn't he? But secondly, hope is belief in the spiritual things against the senses. Senses tell us, take what you can touch, taste, and handle. Enjoy them. That's the senses. Every one of us has them. Take what you can taste, touch, and handle. Enjoy them. They tell us to grasp the things for the moment. But spiritual truth tells us that there is something far better beyond that. The Christian hope believes the spiritual rather than the senses. Let me come back to what Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ far greater than all the treasures of Egypt, because he had his eyes on something better. Abram looked for a city whose foundation and builder was God. And then thirdly, hope is belief in the future against the present. Some say, why should I refuse the pleasure of the moment when the future is uncertain? To the Christian, the future is not uncertain, because it belongs to God. And our God is a God of hope. And our hope is in God. Hope must never be based on human desires. That's why Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We must also realize that there is no hopeless circumstance and situation, only people who have grown hopeless about them. Alexander McLaren said, if our hope is to grow out of our sorrow, it must be because our sorrow drives us to God. If you're sorrowful and you're going through it and it's tough, if that is not driving you to God, you haven't got your eyes fixed on Jesus. Hope will always drive us to God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, this precious treasure that we possess, this light and power that now shine within us, hallelujah, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies. So everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and not our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. There's times I wanted to, but there's always that something deep in your spirit that says, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. You sometimes feel like it, but don't give up. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. I like one translation that says, we're knocked down, but not knocked out. Hallelujah. The Greek word for expectation is only used twice in the New Testament. Only twice. In Philippians 1:20 it says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, But will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I eagerly expect this and hope that that will be the case. And then the second time it's used is in Romans 8:19. The creation waits with eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It's groaning and travailing in pain, isn't it? Hallelujah. We're waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession, which is our body. See, everything else has been redeemed, but our body has not yet been redeemed. That's something that happens in the future. And the whole of creation is waiting for that. We are in heavenly places in Christ. Do you believe that? We're in heavenly places in Christ. We're told that specifically in Paul's letters. We're in the heavenly places. We've risen with Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. And we're ascended with Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places. Our spirit is, but not our bodies. We're still here. Our bodies are here. But one day our body is going to be redeemed. Our body is going to be redeemed. And that's what the whole of creation is waiting for. Groaning and travailing in pain. For the redemption of the purchased possession. Our bodies. Hallelujah. Beloved, we do not know what we're going to be like. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Hallelujah. Transformed. That's when the redemption of the body takes place. The eager, intense expectation which turns away from everything else to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the object of our desire. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the apostle says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet." That's another verse where you get the three, faith, hope, and love, in the same verse. At one time, Bunyan was tortured by uncertainty. It's good to know that these great men of God went through times of doubt and fear, isn't it? It gives me tremendous encouragement. And he said this, "Everyone does think that his own religion is right." It says his own religion rightest. I'm putting it in colloquial language. "Everyone thinks that their own religion is right," he said. "Both yours, Jews and Moors and pagans, and how if all our faith in Christ and the Scriptures should be but a think so too." But when the light broke in upon his soul, he ran out crying, "Now I know the Christian faith is a hope that has turned to certainty." Hallelujah. I like that. Amen. This great man of God, he went through it. And my word, if you read his life story, he did go through it, didn't he? I wouldn't want to go through what he went through. But he had a blazing hope. He had a certainty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Christian hope that I've been attempting to speak about this morning is such that it dictates all of a man's conduct. He lives in it and he dies in it. And it is the possession of it which makes him act as he does. The hope that is in our heart, we'll never lose it. Are you still believing for revival? Are we still believing for a move of God? Hallelujah. Are we still believing? Yes, our hope at times may die, but come on. Let it come forth. Let us endure. Let us exercise hupomone. Let us exercise and overcome and receive the reward that the Lord Jesus will give to all those who overcome. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the incredible hope that you've set before us, and that we know that we have something far, far better. The Apostle Paul put it in lovely words when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is far better." And Lord, that's the truth of it. We have got something far, far better to look forward to. And that is the hope of every Christian that is born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, we want to live in that hope. We know that you will test us, and we know that you will take us through experiences, and sometimes we wonder even where you are. But Lord, deep within our spirit is the life that you have given to us when we were born again. And we thank you, Lord, that it will cry out, and that we will rise in hope, Lord. Yes, we may be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. And that, Lord, we will rise in faith and love and hope. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you.